Good morning, everybody. If you're new here, my name's Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central, and I'm glad you guys are with us today. And honestly, I look out at this room, and I can just tell that some of you guys are experts at certain things. I mean, I know some of y'all are experts at things. Let me tell you what I'm an expert at. I am an expert at looking like a fool sometimes. You know, can anybody relate? You know, just doing things, you're like, oh man, why did I do that? For example, a couple of years ago, my daughter Hannah, who's sitting right over there, she's trying to hide from me, by the way, and she was trying out for a softball team, and so we went to the softball tryouts. There's all these parents along behind the fence, and we're sitting in our lawn chairs, and we're watching our girls try out, and there was this older couple next to my wife and I, and we're talking to them and just hanging out, and they're like country people. They're wearing like jeans and cowboy boots and just talking to them. And I just trying to be friendly, Clayton, right? And I say, which to the mom, I was like, who's your granddaughter? And you know how that. And she was like, well, my daughter is right over there on first base. And guys, I just died. Like I just died in that moment. I was like, oh my goodness. My wife is mortified. And I didn't know how to recover from that. I mean, what do you say after that? And look, they were just older people. I guess they had kids later in life. And there's no recovery. Like, I didn't know what to do in that moment. And here's how it got worse. They both make the team and we traveled together for like 2 years. Okay. And they just never let me forget about that moment. Holly's right back there going, yes, this is a totally true story. I just felt terrible. And it was this moment of like a mistaken identity. I thought that she was someone else. And I'm just an idiot, you know? And some of you guys can relate to doing something like that. But let me just start off today by asking this question. What if many Christians today are living with a mistaken identity? The same thing. Meaning that, you know, you believe in Jesus, you go to church, you do all the things that a Christian is supposed to do. But if you were just to be honest with yourself and take a step back, you might say, what in the world am I doing? Like, am I really living the way that God has called me to live? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? That's what we're trying to answer this month in this series. What in the world am I doing? And so, last week we were in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Today, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and looking at the first several verses in that chapter. So I want to invite you to turn to that. And we're going to just dive in and we're going to let the scripture speak to us this morning about how we can possibly turn around if we were asking that question for ourselves. And so look at verse 2. Here's what it says. Paul is writing to Timothy, older guy, writing to a younger guy. Here's what he says. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he uses this word, commit to other people, something that I've taught you. And so this word here is actually the word to entrust something of great value to someone else. That's what it means to commit something like that to someone else. In fact, it's the exact same word that Jesus used when he's up on the cross and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's saying something of great value I am giving to you. And what Paul is trying to say here is that we don't just hold on to the gospel. We don't just hold on to our faith. What we are called to do is actually to hand it off to other people. In fact, I would say that is the essence of being a Christian, or what we call being a follower of Jesus. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use some like Christianese this morning and try to define it in a little bit better terms for us, because we also use the idea of being a Christian or a follower of Jesus. We also often call ourselves disciples, okay? So being a disciple of Jesus, what does that mean? Well, the very basic idea of being a disciple means that you follow someone else and you also pass on what they're teaching. That's what it means to be a disciple. And every single one of us is in the discipleship business, okay? Discipleship, the most basic way to define it is the act of being a disciple, okay? Every one of us are in the discipleship business, whether we realize it or not. And I'm not talking about being spiritual. I'm just talking about normal life. Think about that. Like, moms and dads, you guys are in the discipleship business. You're teaching your kids how to ride their bike, how to play the game. You're teaching them how to mow the yard. You're doing just things. You're passing on knowledge to someone else. Coaches do the same thing. Teachers do the same thing. We're all in that kind of business. I would also say that even our culture is in the discipleship business towards you. Our culture is training us to do everything but follow Jesus, okay? That's what our culture wants us to do. And so let me ask this question. Have you ever considered this? That perhaps the greatest thing that you could do in your life is pass on your faith to someone else. That may be one of the greatest things that you ever do is take your faith and pass it on to someone else. In fact, that's God's strategy, okay? That's his way of other people coming to faith in Christ. It started out with a small group of guys and women, and it multiplied into billions of people. It goes from generation to generation and from person to person. That is God's way of sharing the gospel with other people and with the world. That's what God wants to do. Now, we get into this passage, into this story, and let me just say this. Like, this passage is not about being a professional Christian, okay? It's not about being a pastor or a preacher, even though Timothy is a pastor and preacher. This passage right here in the second chapter, and more specifically verse 2, is talking about this intimate type of relationship with someone else where you are in some ways kind of like mentoring them. You're doing life on life with them. That's kind of the vibe here. It's not talking about being an evangelist and a preacher and going out and sharing your faith that way. It's like, are you walking alongside someone else and teaching them how to be a disciple of Jesus? And I will say this, it is one of the greatest whiffs in the modern church. It's one of the things we have the hardest time doing. In fact, maybe the easiest way to describe it is to talk about my golf game, or lack there of a golf game, okay? In fact, I want to use a illustration here this morning. I got some of my golf clubs here. Now, one of our deacons gave me this little miniature bag. He's like, Clayton, it looks perfect for you. So he gave it to me. But this is just like a little carry bag. And I want to use a couple of these clubs in here to kind of describe what discipleship actually is. And so the first club here is just the driver, right? The big stick, right? Everybody gets it out and you're like, watch this. And I'm just going to crush this ball. And driver is big. It's loud. And sometimes it's impressive. And I just call it same thing as like preaching, okay? Sometimes it's impressive, sometimes it's not, right? And so that's what a driver does. It reaches out and it can touch a lot of people. It can go a long distance. And that's kind of what preaching is, or evangelism is. And so that's kind of like the driver when it comes to discipleship in our spiritual lives. But that's not the only thing, okay? You also have, once you hit it out in the fairway, in the rough or whatever, and that's me. And so you also have iron. So it's like a 7-iron, but there's a lot of irons in the bag. And so you look at where you're at and you try to figure out how far away I am, and you're trying to figure out which club to use, and there's different clubs for different situations. And it's kind of like how small groups are in the discipleship process of life. So as a church, we have small groups, and small groups are different for different situations. Sometimes it's an all guys group, all women's group. Sometimes it's couples, different stages of life. Some of you guys have groups that are in groups of 10 or 20 or 30. Some of y'all are in like a master teacher kind of thing where you're sitting and listening to someone teach the Bible to you. Some of y'all are in circles and you're discussing it. So it's all over the place. It's kind of like how these irons are. But let me tell you, the most important club in your bag is the putter. The putter right here. This is where championships are won, okay? It's your short game. You hit it on the green. You're trying to make it into the hole. And it's simple club, but it is the most critical club in the bag. In fact, that's why people say you drive for show, but putt for dough, right? Have you ever heard that? What is that talking about? It's saying like this is where champion, this is where it happens, right? This is the most important club in your bag. And the reason it's the most important is because almost half of your score comes with this one club. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes that's a really bad thing in golf. And the problem we have is we just don't practice it enough. You know, we go out and we're go out to the driving range and we just get out the driver. Like, let me just see how far I can hit it, right? But we don't ever go and use this other club. This is the most important club in the bag. Why do I tell you that stupid illustration? Okay, it's for this point. Our spiritual putter, okay, so to speak, is this idea of one-on-one, personal, discipleship, okay? How are you with that? It's probably one of the most important things we can do as disciples of Christ, but often it's one of the most neglected part of our spiritual growth. But it is so important. It's so vital because Jesus says it is. In fact, Jesus commanded it. Jesus commanded this kind of relationship. He says this in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Here's what he says. I'm going to read it to you. He says, go therefore and do what? Make disciples. It's talking about discipleship. Go and make disciples of all nations. And here's how you make disciples. Share your faith with them. When they come to faith, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't end there. You're also to teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. So there's this idea of passing on your faith to other people. Jesus says, make disciples. And in the Greek, this word make is actually, it's an active imperative. And we don't really have this in English, but here's what it kind of means. It means Jesus saying, you do it now. Okay? Not this is an idea. You do it when you feel like it, or you do it later. It's saying you do it right now. That's what Jesus is commanding his followers to do. But also, I love this about Jesus. He doesn't just command it, he models it. I love that. He doesn't just say, here's what you're supposed to do, and goes and does something else. No, Jesus models that for us. And so you think about in his life here on this earth and in his ministry, he had his driver, right? He would get out in front of the crowds and do these sermons, and thousands of people would come to faith. This message would go out. But he also had followers. He had disciples. And he didn't just have the 12 disciples. He had 70 or 80 people probably following with him, men and women. And they're kind of like the irons, right? He had his irons. He had these different groups. He had these people that he was living life with. But he also had a group of three guys, Peter, James, and John. They were maybe that inner circle of the disciples. He would take them aside. He would teach them in private. He would take them and get to experience some incredible things that no one else got to experience. It was like his putter. He was spending time with them one-on-one. And I think the reason Jesus does this is because he understood that real change happens close up, right? It happens in those kind of relationships. And so we need a name for that kind of discipleship. So discipleship is really broad. How do we define that? How do we talk about these close personal relationships? So I'm going to call it directional discipleship, okay? Just maybe something to be easy to remember. And the reason I want to call it directional is because it's on purpose, right? It is taking someone and say, I want to help you move towards Christ on purpose. Not just having a relationship, not just being friends, but I want to do something on purpose. And Paul, what he does in this chapter, in this passage, he gives us six quick marks that I found, okay? Six quick marks of directional discipleship. And that's what I want to go through with you today. Now, some of you go, 6 points, Clayton, most of your sermon's like three, this is going to take forever. It might. Okay, so it won't. We'll go through really, really fast today through these six quick things. If you want to know, like, what does it mean to be in that kind of relationship, kind of a more mentoring kind of relationship, whether you are mentoring someone or someone is mentoring you, what does that look like? And the first thing is this. It involves the right person, okay? Meaning that it's not by yourself. You can't just disciple yourself. You need other people. You need to disciple other people. It involves the right person. It doesn't happen alone. Look what happens in verse 2. Verse 2, back in verse 2, here's what it says. It says to commit to what? Faithful men. Paul is talking to Timothy and saying, here's the kind of guys you need to look for in this kind of relationship. You need to look for other guys who will show up, okay? People that, you know, like, hey, they're not going to flake out on you. They're going to see this relationship through. People that are actually walking in their faith as well. People are walking alongside of you. You're not going to be unequally yoked. I mean, people, you look out in your church, you say, you know what? That kind of person, I look up to them. I want to be more like them. Or I see something, some potential in that person. I want to help them. I want to disciple them. Find the right person. I also think that in here that it implies that discipleship, this kind of one-on-one discipleship, should be men with men, okay, and women with women. I think it's just really practical there. It's biblical, that's beneficial, but also keeps you from being a bonehead. You know what I'm talking about? So it's like just important to think about that. Men, you should be looking, trying to find some other guys that you can mentor, and women the same way. So it's important to think about discipleship that way. Got to find the right person. But also, I'll tell you this is the bad part. It's not easy, right? Paul also goes on and says, look, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be messy. If any of you ever done that, like walked alongside someone spiritually, sometimes it just doesn't go well, right? And sometimes it takes a long time to see fruit from that. And Paul describes it in verse 3. Verse 3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I don't like that. Like, I don't want to suffer. But what he's saying is that people are people, you know? And it's not going to go great sometimes, but it's worth it. He's saying, don't let that be a reason why you don't pursue it. It isn't easy. But he also goes on and gives three examples of different kinds of people. He's going to talk about a soldier. He's going to talk about an athlete. He's going to talk about a farmer. And what he's trying to do is describe what discipleship should look like. And he says this about the soldier, that it has to be focused, okay? This kind of directional discipleship, this kind of mentoring relationship needs to have a focus. It's not just hanging out, right? It's not just being friends. It actually has a purpose behind it. And he says this in verse 4, talking about a soldier. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks instead to please the commanding officer, saying that, look, a soldier's focus, and if a soldier's focus is divided, then it doesn't go very well, right? They're not listening to their commanding officer doing what they are called to do. What he's trying to say is that this kind of relationship should be focused on something important, which is transformation, life change, pleasing Jesus in your life. Also says and shows, number 4, that it follows a playbook. This kind of relationship, it has a playbook. Just like a football coach got the headset on the sidelines and they got their playbook in front of them and they're talking to, you know, the people like this so you can't see what they're doing with their face. And in that moment, they're trying to pass on the play to the people out on the field. And this is what Paul is talking about, is saying there is a playbook when it comes to discipleship. Like, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to follow? How do I disciple someone? How do I be discipled? What are we supposed to do? Here's what he says in verse 5. He says, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, here's the other example. As an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, according to the playbook. So for us, our playbook is God's word, as simple as that. In fact, in verse 15, if you just go down to verse 15, he kind of explains it a little bit more. Look what Paul says. He says, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Correctly teaching, okay? This is the idea. It's the only time that it's used in the New Testament, this word. And it means to cut straight. It's this idea of like a carpenter or a surgeon. Like, you want those people to cut things straight. And so when it comes to God's word, when it comes to discipleship, it's this idea of together we are opening up God's word together and we are cutting it straight. But we're also letting it cut us straight, changing us. Not saying, well, what I want it to be like for me? What I want this to I want to kind of make my life be the driving force for scripture. No, instead you say, what is God trying to teach me? And I want to do what it is saying that I should do. That's what a true discipleship relationship looks like. You got a playbook that you're following. But also, let me tell you this, even though it's not easy, right? Sometimes it's difficult. It's also a joy. Discipleship, this kind of discipleship can be a joy in your life. Think about this. There's nothing better than growing because someone else honored you to the point where they poured their life into you. They're saying, you know what? I see something in you. I see some potential in you. And I want to walk alongside you. Man, how honoring that is. But also say this, there's nothing like also watching someone else grow because you poured into them and seeing how their life is different. And you're making an eternal impact in their life. Paul talks about it in verse 6. He says, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crop. So use this example of a farmer. What he's talking about is that, look, you, nothing worse for a farmer than to work so hard and then you don't actually get to enjoy the crops at all, okay? He's saying a hardworking farmer should get to enjoy this moment and benefit from it. And so that's what discipleship should be like. It should be a joy. And the reason it should be a joy is because it has, number 6, an eternal purpose. The reason we have these kind of relationships is so that the gospel doesn't die when you do, right? It doesn't die when you when you die. Paul talks about it back in verse 2, at the end of verse 2. He says, commit to faithful men. What? What am I supposed to commit to them? What kind of people will they be? What will they do? And he says, who will be able to teach others also. Here's the biggest question. We talk about discipleship and making disciples. It's in our purpose statement. Live for Christ, love people, make disciples. We talk about at the end of every service. Like, what does that actually mean? How do I actually make disciples? How do I answer the question, am I making disciples? Can you answer that? Well, verse 2 teaches us how to actually know if we're making disciples. You know that you're making disciples when they make disciples, okay? You're passing on something to someone else who will be able to teach others also, be able to do the things that you're doing. You'll know that you are actually making disciples if you're a Christ follower. I want to do this in my life. How do I do this? You'll know that you're doing that when they are also making disciples. It's like three generation kind of faith, you know? It's almost like having, I call it grand disciples, okay? Like you got grand disciples, like, oh, that person, look at that person, that's a grand disciple of mine, meaning that I poured my faith into my kids. My kids also brought other people along in their life. As they matured, they in turn help other people to mature, and I can look at them and say, now I'm making disciples. I'm doing that. So let me ask again, how would you describe yourself? If I asked you, give me a phrase, give me a word to describe yourself, what would you say? What if you said, I'm a disciple who makes disciples? What if you and I were devoted to actually passing on our faith? I think it's so important because, look, lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. Disciples aren't made like the disciples are made. They're not born. Think about that. No one's born as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. Every one of us instead is born into sin. You and I are born into sin and we deserve hell. If we don't turn our lives over to Jesus, that's what we get. In fact, Jesus talks more about hell than he talks about heaven because he wants to warn people of the danger of living just for yourself. He says, man, you've got to turn your life over to me and trust me that I died on the cross to pay for your sins. And when you do that, all of a sudden, you're giving your faith over to Jesus, and now you become a disciple, and disciples have a job to do. And Jesus says, now go. It's your turn. It's your turn to tell other people. It's your turn to help other people. And for a lot of us, it's also our turn to ask for help from people as well. We're saying, I want to actually grow in my faith. It's so important because also you have an expiration date. Think about that, right? Every one of us has an expiration date. Some of us are sooner than others, right? Right? But every one of us, we got an expiration date. You won't always be at your job. You won't always be in your neighborhood. You won't always be at this church. And look, you won't always be in this world. Like, the clock is ticking. What are you doing with your life? Look, we have failed too often at this. Look back at our past. We've, as a church, not just our church, but as the church, as Christians, we have failed too often at that. Some of us have never been discipled. Honestly, if I was just to be real, that is kind of my story. I gave my life to Christ when I was 10 years old. And even though I had great friends and great parents and I was a part of church and everything, I never had someone look at me and say, you know what, Clayton, I see potential in you and I want to walk alongside you. I want to help you grow in your faith. Because I believe God has a plan for your life. I never had someone to do that. And it just grieves me, makes me mad and upset. And it's a miracle that God still worked in my life through other people, but I wish I had that. Some of us were discipled poorly. We had people in our lives, maybe it's a parent in our life, and they claimed to be a follower of Jesus, and yes, they didn't live it out. And we look at our lives now, we're like, I don't want to be like them. I want to be different. Like, look, the past is messed up sometimes. Look, the past is done, but the future isn't, right? The future hasn't been written yet. And so, like, if you've been discipled, like, if you actually had someone walk alongside you and you're like, I have been discipled, what are we supposed to do? We're actually supposed to pass that on. We need to pass that on to other people. If you haven't been discipled, you got to ask for it. Is there anyone in your life that is, I would say, spiritually older than you? They don't have to be actually older than you. They may be the same age or younger or older, it doesn't matter. But are they spiritually older than you? You look at them and say, you know what? I want to be like them. Pray about asking them, hey, can you help me? I love some accountability in my life. I love to walk alongside you and learn from you. You got to ask them. But some of us might be in that place where we just feel stuck, you know, like, I just don't know. I don't know who that person is. I really haven't been discipled in my life. I haven't really discipled anyone. I don't know what to do. I'm kind of stuck. Well, look, if you're stuck, get with some other people and just start together. What we call that in our church, we call them D groups. So D group stands for discipleship groups. You have some peers with you, okay? And you're like, you know what? Let's walk together. In fact, that's what I did several years ago. We started D group, and these guys, we've been kind of meeting for about a year and a half and just walking through life together, studying God's word together. I'm telling you, it changed us. Every single one of us, it changed us. We said, hey, I don't know where to start, so let's just start together. That's also another option. It's answering the question, what in the world am I doing? Is this just going to be another year? Or am I actually going to do what God has called me to do? When I was in college, I had the chance to be a lifeguard, okay? That is one of the most boring jobs in the world, okay? Being a lifeguard, you're staring at empty water all the time. And so it was at the college I was going to, and it wasn't like a fun pool. This was like a workout giant pool, swimming laps, had a big diving area at the end, so it was super deep in the end. And the shallow end, it was still like 6 or 7 feet deep. It wasn't a play pool. It was a pool for doing laps and things like that. And so I'm a lifeguard, and I would sit there all year, sitting in a white chair, plastic chair, and I'm just staring at the water, and guys, I almost fell asleep so many times. It was the hardest thing I've ever done. And so what I did is I actually got one of those little miniature, like little boom boxes back in the day, and got some books on tape, like actual tapes, you know, I rewound them and put them in, and I would listen to these books on tape just to keep myself awake. And so every once in a while, a family would show up, and they would swim around. And I'm just, you know, trying to keep my eyes open and pay attention. And then one day we had this big class for learning how to swim. In fact, it was the same class that my mom took me to when I was, same pool when I was a little kid, and she taught me how to swim. And so all these parents jump in the pool in the deep end, which is still deep, and they get their little toddlers and hanging on to the side, and they're teaching them how to swim and things. Had a bunch of people watching from the side and sitting down in chairs, and I'm just, you know, watching and everything like this. And then all of a sudden, there was this one girl. You ever know a little kid that like needs to be on a leash all the time? You know people like that. Like, you're just like, man, this is gonna be bad. And I'm trying to watch her, and in this one moment, just took an instant. Everybody's attention went somewhere else, and she was like, this is my chance. And she just pushes off, and she pushes off, and then she goes, boo. She just went straight down to the bottom. In that moment, I jump up, and I just dive in. I'm diving in. I look over the side, and I see all these parents doing the same. Like, they're jumping up, like, oh. Everybody's just, like, in slow motion. And I jump down there. I'm making, like, this. I'm embellishing a little bit, okay? I kind of just jumped in. I pulled this kid up, and but like, I mean, she was drowned. Like, she was in the bottom. She probably only down there for like a couple seconds. But I pick her up, I bring her to the side, and everybody just cheered. We had a parade. No, we didn't do it like that. None of that happened. So, but like in that moment, I finally felt like a lifeguard for the first time. I had the t-shirt on that said lifeguard, and I was just staring at water until that one moment where I got to jump in and actually be a lifeguard. The reason I tell you that story is for this purpose. If a disciple makes disciples, can you call yourself one? Honestly. Can you say, you know what? I am doing that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. As a church, we want to help you do that. In fact, we believe it's one of our jobs as pastors and leaders here to live out Ephesians 4, which is our job to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Our job is to help you do that. Because we recognize that one of the greatest regrets you'll ever have is letting your faith die when you do. I don't want that to happen. I want you to be able to pass on your faith to other people. Sometimes it's hard to know, like, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to get that started? We want to help you to make that happen. And so this is your invitation in some way to kind of dive into discipleship and make a decision that I want to disciple someone, or I want to be discipled, or in fact, maybe I want to get with a group of other people and start a D group and spend time discipling one another. And the easiest way you can do that is use our number 94,000. Here's your invitation. text the word discipled, or you can scan that QR code or whatever. In fact, when you leave, there'll be a table right outside with some information and some staff there that would love to help you get started. And what's going to happen is when you text us that, we're going to partner with you and help you to begin that journey of either discipling someone or being discipled yourself. Look, this is our God-given task. Jesus calls us to do this. But here's the cool thing. It's also our joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us this morning. I just pray specifically for anyone in this room who's never put their faith in Jesus. They don't know what this discipleship thing is all about. They would say they're not a disciple. They're just maybe curious, or they know about Jesus a little bit, but they never trusted in Christ. Never put their faith in Jesus. Never repented of their sins and said, Jesus, I trust you with my life. Save me from my sins. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the grave. I trust in you. I give you my life. Thank you for saving me. God, maybe someone needs to pray that prayer right now and then tell someone about it. That's the beginning of the discipleship journey. To give your life to Jesus. God, I pray for all of us in this room that would claim to be disciples. Are we really? Can we truly say that we are a disciple of Jesus who makes other disciples? It's not easy, God, but it's worth it. You promise to be there with us. You give us a playbook to live by. And you also give us a church to help us to live that out. I pray, God, that you convict some people in this room right now who are trying desperately to get out of this, to think of a way, an excuse to not do it. I pray you convict them right now. That they know someone who they need to reach out to. That they would pray about it and choose that right person. And just be bold enough to go and ask and start that kind of mentoring one-on-one relationship, walking through scripture together, becoming more and more like Christ together. God, whatever decision we need to make today, don't let us leave this place without taking a step towards you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.